Good morning. At the end of this lesson, there will be an opportunity that we always want to provide, and that is for anyone who may be contemplating a decision to become a child of God, to act on their faith that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of sins and being baptized to have those sins washed away. Maybe that you have been contemplating that decision. It could be that you don't want to do that publicly. Please come up to us and talk to us. The invitation is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It doesn't have to be done in a public response to the invitation. It could be done at any time. We see examples both in Scripture, and we all know of those who responded at different times because they realized that they didn't need to wait. But maybe you're shy of doing this publicly. We want to give you that opportunity. But if you're ready and you want to respond publicly at the singing of the invitation song, softly and tenderly, we would encourage you to come in response to our dear Lord's invitation. Could be that you're a child of God who's struggling, and you realize that you need the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you need us all to be aware of something that you're dealing with, and you want us to pray with you. We'd be honored to do that. It could be that you are struggling with sin, and you know that you're hurting the cause of Christ by the way that you're living, but you don't want to do that anymore. And if you want to make amends with regard to that and repent and confess and pray for God's forgiveness, we're ready to help you. We love you, and we know that God loves you infinitely. They call it a gospel meeting in which there is gospel preaching. And that word gospel is used in more than one way. We need to recognize that the word gospel means good news in a specific way. There are the gospels that reveal the life of Christ, and in that, we speak of the gospel as the good news message of Jesus. But there is a broader sense in which we use the gospel, and perhaps when we think of a gospel meeting, we think in terms of all of God's book and all that it says, and as it's preached, the responsibility that we have in response to that. I want us, with that thought of the gospel, which still points us back to Jesus, and when Gary Knuckles comes a week from Friday and begins preaching in this gospel meeting, he's going to be emphasizing Jesus, you'll notice in the bulletin, but that's going to encompass all that's involved in being obedient to God. I'd like for us to look at a time that was as great a time as there has ever been, certainly in Old Testament times, before the church was established. J. Vernon McGee tells the story about a simple-minded country boy who bought a cow. And he learned immediately that he could get something from the back of the cow, but it cost something to feed the front of the cow. And so he decided to pay attention only to the back of the cow and the milk that he could get from that, and he didn't feed the cow in order to save money. And you know what happened very soon? That cow died. McGee says that there's a moral to the story. I'd like to say that there are at least two morals to that story as it applies to what we're looking at today. First of all, when it comes to the Bible, we can't take part of it, the part that we like, and then reject the rest of it. But another thing that I think is an application of this is that if we fail to invest in the Word of God, we should not expect to get the blessings that come in the investing into the Word of God. When you think about the book of Nehemiah, you probably think about the building of the wall. And in the first part of the book of Nehemiah, the people have been in captivity for 70 years, and now they're coming back, and God has various jobs for them to do, and they come back and they begin to do that. There needs to be a restoration of the temple. There has to be a rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem in order to protect the city, and there has to be a return to knowing what the law of God has to say. We're going to be looking at two of those through the course of this lesson today. That you have in the first part of the book of Nehemiah, the building of the wall. And it makes for a great study. And when we think about Nehemiah, we usually think about the value of hard work and the beauty of unity. And the faith that drove these people to do what God said needed to be done. And they built that wall very quickly because they worked together. And they believed in God's power to help them. But you realize that when the wall is built, that's only the first half of the book of Nehemiah. And the rest of the book of Nehemiah points to what they did when the wall was rebuilt. And it all centers around their revival with regard to the Word of God. You can't read the book of Nehemiah without seeing this stressing upon the power of God's Word and the respect that they had for that Word in Nehemiah's day. For example, as you go through the book of Nehemiah, you'll find the phrase, the law, some 21 times in the book of Nehemiah. You will see them refer to the book, referring to the book of the old law, 9 times in the book of Nehemiah. And 3 times in the book of Nehemiah, it is said, it is written. There is no mistake that there's a connection between the reverence that they had for the Word of God and the great success that they enjoyed. But I want to tell you that the things that they did are things that we can do today. The elements that were involved in their spiritual revival, their respect for the Word of God, are the very things God wants us doing today. And when we do it, we can expect the results that they had. And so I'd like for us to look at some of the keys to the spiritual renewal, the spiritual revival that was brought about because they reverenced, they respected the Word of God. Notice with me just a few of those things this morning. The first thing I'd like you to notice is, as we approach our subject, is that there was spiritual renewal because, first of all, there was a hunger for the Word of God. We're going to go ahead and kill the PowerPoint. I have it in wide screen. If you don't mind, let's just don't distract everybody with that. Except for the fact there's a hamburger up there, and now you're all thinking about lunch that's to come. But these are all going to be skewed, so go ahead and cut it off if you don't mind. In verses 1 and 2, we see that there was a hunger for the Word of God. And this hunger was a remarkable attribute of that particular time. When we see the people of Nehemiah, you see that they come to Ezra the scribe and they ask for him to read from the book of the law. And in reply to that, it says that Ezra read the law to all the men, the women, and the children, and all who could listen with understanding. It's clear as we look at this particular period of time that they were hungry to know what the Word of God has to say, but it wasn't always that way. If you think at the period of time before the Babylonian captivity and leading up to it, God sent Jeremiah the prophet, and as he spoke to the people, he tried to get them to listen to the Word of God, but we see that they refused, they rejected the Word of God. Jeremiah 6 and Jeremiah chapter 7, you see how they just did not want to listen, and Jeremiah said that there was going to be disaster upon the land. They hardened their hearts to the Word of God, they had no appetite for it, and the result of that was that there was going to be a disaster. It was going to be spiritually problematic for them. But in Nehemiah's day, you'll notice that because they had a hunger for the Word of God, we're going to see a success that follows. Whenever in God's people's periods of time, they are yearning for the Word of God, we see that there's great success that follows. I saw an FDA study that came out recently. I don't know if we're going to like it or not, but I want to share it with you. I'm as guilty as, I guess, a lot of folks. The average man is 5'9" and 190 pounds. The average woman is 5'6" and 164 pounds. And in this study, it was shown that the average American consumes 1,996 pounds of food every year. That's almost a ton. And they broke it down even further. That includes 29 pounds of fries, 23 pounds of French fries, 53 gallons of soda, 26 pounds of ice cream, 110 pounds of red meat, and 142 pounds of sugar. Now, needless to say, that makes us a big nation in the world. National Geographic did a study that said that the average American consumed 2,800 calories per day, per person, in 1961. And in 2011, we're consuming 3,600 calories a day. Americans eat the fourth most calories per person per day of any nation in the world. There is nothing wrong with our physical appetite, unless it's too voracious and perhaps not healthy enough. But Pew Research said at about the same time that they began to do a study of Americans, and what they found in short is that the average American is not going to church anywhere, and that the average American is reading the Bible very rarely. And when they apply that to people who profess to be religious, those numbers are still under 50%. And among a 36,000 person survey, they surveyed members of Churches of Christ, and they found that about 61% of us attend one service a week, that less than 30% of us study the Bible, and a greater percentage of us believe in our own common sense than in the preaching and teaching of God's Word. The idea is, if that is the mentality, that if we have such a physical hunger, but we don't have a spiritual appetite, there are problems. But you see what happens when there is a hunger for the Word of God, there is great success that follows. And so if we want to have a revival that is going to reach beyond these walls and gets out in the community every day, there has got to be a hunger for the Word of God. But there's a second thing I'd like for us to notice as we go back into Nehemiah chapter 8, and that is, if we want to have spiritual revival, in our respect for the Word of God, there must be a hearing of the Word. You look at verse 3 and verse 4, and you see that this is exactly what takes place. And I want to try to paint the picture for you for a moment. The things that they did with regard to the Word of God that show that they wanted to hear it. In verse 3, you'll notice that they took sufficient time. In your mind, if you'll imagine, it says from the morning until the midday, that Ezra read the Word before the people. Let's say that this morning at 6 o'clock it was announced that we're going to come in and we're going to start reading the Bible. And we're going to read it 6 hours straight from 6 in the morning until noon. I wonder what kind of enthusiasm and excitement that might draw. But in your mind, I want you to see all the people as they stream in to the place in which Ezra and the others were reading the law. They came in and they listened from the morning to the midday. It was so important for them to hear the word of the Lord that they took sufficient time. But I also want you to see that they paid sufficient attention, verse 3 and verse 4. They were attentive to the law. As Ezra read it, they were perked up and they were tuned in. But I also want you to see that they took sufficient preparation. It says that Ezra read from a podium that was prepared for the occasion. They took the time. They paid the attention. They made the preparation. There's no wonder that success followed because they wanted to hear the Word of God. And again, contrast that with other times. Amos saw a day that was coming in his time, the minor prophet. He said when there was going to be a famine in the land, not of bread or of thirst for water, but of hearing the Word of the Lord. Hosea would say the same thing. He would say that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In chapter 4 and verse 6, he said they have forgotten the law, and because of this they have stumbled. But in Nehemiah's day, as Ezra and those 13 others that Wayne so skillfully read, and I won't even try to pronounce, those individuals got up and read, and they heard, and they wanted to hear. You know, we're often told that if the church is going to grow, we're going to have to make sure that we don't emphasize the Bible too much. Can you believe that that's something that would be said? That we've got to try some other way to get the interest of people in the community? It's often the case that individuals don't want to hear what the message says because it challenges us to our core. Some things, yes, we agree with, but some things fight against our very nature. Ezra read from the book of the law, and the people responded to that. Sometimes individuals scoff at the Word of God, 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Sometimes they'd rather hear fables instead of truth, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. But in Nehemiah's day, they wanted to hear. And look at the blessings that Scripture says follows when we hear the Word of God. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Jesus in His parable, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, in verse 24 says, "But whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto a wise man." In the parable in Matthew 13, 23, Jesus speaks of the one with a good heart who heard the word and he bore fruit and he brought forth. And then in Colossians 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "The one who hears can expect to have hope." John, in the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, says, "Blessed is the one that reads and the one who hears the words of this prophecy." When our hearts and our minds and our ears are open to the Word of God, success follows. Growth is going to occur. But then third, I'd like you to notice with me that there was revival in the land. Because of the respect they had for the Word of God, they showed that respect by the honor that was demonstrated for the Word. In verse 5 and 6, there's something the likes of which you rarely see in Scripture. Ezra and the others are standing before the people and they're reading from the book of the law, and the reaction to that was incredible. The first thing that is said, and I appreciate what was done, is done here every Sunday, and I hope that the significance not missed on us. That the song leader will say, we're going to stand for the song before the lesson, but I also want you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I believe that this is a timeless tradition that we stand in honor and respect. We do that in secular things. What better than when the Word of God is read that we stand in honor and in reverence of the Word? This doesn't seem to be contrived. If you'll notice, Ezra starts reading from the book and it says that all the people stood up. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there that day to have been a part of such a response to the Word of God in reverence and respect for it? They stood up. But it also says that they said, Amen, Amen. Now, sometimes we are shy, and sometimes it's not necessary, perhaps. But I'm going to have to tell you, as a preacher, I love it when somebody says amen to something that I'm preaching. I love to have that encouragement. And I don't know where we think that came from, but it happens in Scripture quite a bit. And I want you to see, as the Word of God is being emphasized and it's being read, that says that the people said amen, amen. Not just so be it, but really let it be so. That was the honor that they had for the Word of God. But it also says that they lifted up their hands. And again, as we look in Old Testament times, this is a sign of gratitude. This is a sign of dependency. As the Word of God is being read in their hearing, they're saying, oh God, how we need that. And oh God, how thankful we are for Your Word. And then the thing that would have been amazing to have been there to see, in this spontaneous response to the Word of God, it says that all the people bowed down with their faces to the ground. When you have that kind of an attitude toward the Word of God, what can be done by the people of God? An honor for the Word that lets that be emphasized. Back when Eastern Airlines was still in operation, there were two men, Henry Dempsey and Paul Boucher, who were flying a Beechcraft 99 15-passenger Eastern Express jet from Portland, Maine to Boston, Massachusetts. And as they're flying along, they notice on the instrument panel an indicator light saying that the door was ajar. And so as the pilot, Dempsey, turned the controls over to Boucher, and he goes to that door and he hears that it's rattling. And as he goes to secure it, the door flies open and he's sucked out of the plane. Fortunately, he's able to grab a ladder on the way out. Boucher is able to land that plane in less than 10 minutes, but as he caught it, he barely caught it. He caught that ladder about a foot from the bottom. And so his head is about 12 inches from the ground when Boucher lands that plane, still going 100 miles an hour, not knowing what happened to Dempsey, assuming that he had been sucked out into the sky at 5,000 feet above the ground. But the part that stuck out to me was that it took airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers from that ladder. You think? What Dempsey held on to saved his life. But what so many people tenaciously hold on to will condemn their souls. In Nehemiah's day, there was an honor for the Word of God that we need to imitate, that we need to hold on to it and let go of everything else. And in so doing, there will be a revival that centers around a respect for the Word of God that causes us to honor it as they did in that day. As we continue to notice this revival that's taking place among the people, we realize that this respect for the Word of God was found in that they asked for help. And we see that in verse 7 and verse 8. For a moment, think about what I think is one of the most humble responses to the Word of God that you'll see anywhere in Scripture. It's in the New Testament in Acts chapter 8, and God sends Philip to this desert lonely road that the Ethiopian eunuch is traveling on. And as he is on his way, he is reading from the prophet Isaiah. And as the Spirit calls Philip up to that chariot, he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I except some man should guide me? What a beautiful attitude. On this day, on this occasion, we have Ezra and the Levites and those 13 men assembled with him. And they stand before the people, and it says that they give the sense. They cause them to understand what was written. I don't know. They had been in Babylon for 70 years. And being somewhere that long, don't you think that a great many of them began to learn the native language? Perhaps they understood Aramaic more than they understood Hebrew. Perhaps it was that these Levites had to translate from the one language to the other, but they also had to refamiliarize them with the Word of God. They had to show them God's Word and God's will and God's way. And so you have them there assembling the people and helping them to give an understanding of the Word of God. Gospel preaching is never meant to be a substitute for our personal responsibility to read the Word of God. And yet gospel preaching has played a pivotal role in God's plan from the beginning of time. Back at the very dawn of time, Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 5. You remember in Jonah's day, God says to Jonah twice actually, but in Jonah 3 and verse 2, the time that Jonah listened, he says, "Go to Nineveh and there preach the preaching that I bid you." At the dawn of the New Testament, we find John the Baptist in the wilderness of Judea preaching, Matthew 3 and verse 1. And after Jesus is baptized and tempted, Matthew 4:17 says that we see him preaching to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sends 70 out, two by two, under the laws of the household of Israel, and he sends them preaching. And when he gets to the very end, where he's about to ascend into heaven, he sends all of us preaching in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 19. And so we're not surprised with such an emphasis when we get to the epistles and we read, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." 1 Corinthians 1:21. God has in these last times manifested his word unto us through preaching. Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. A hunger and a desire to hear the Word of God and to be helped by those who have studied the Word of God. I want you to think about the theme of our upcoming gospel meeting. Gary Knuckles is going to come and speak to us about Jesus, bread for a hungry world. I have only heard Brother Knuckles on video and on audio. I've never in person been able to hear him. But he is a very able communicator of God's Word. A man who has been preaching the gospel for 44 years. He is a man who comes with his own background, his own experience, his own expertise, his own skill set. And as he stands before us on Friday night and Saturday night and three times on Sunday, he is going to be in a position to help us to love God more and to follow him better. We need to have the Ethiopian eunuchs attitude. The attitude of the people in Nehemiah's day that says, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." You know, there's a responsibility on hearers to hear wisely, Luke 8:18. And there's a responsibility on preachers to preach accurately, James chapter 3 and verse 1. We have a golden opportunity whenever we stand before the Word of God, before the people of God, to present the Word of God and to help them. And that's what happened in Nehemiah's day. I also want you to notice with me another element. They had a revival in Nehemiah's day that was almost unparalleled. And this is due to the respect that they had for the Word of God. And we see that respect through their hearts. Verse 9 through verse 12. The Levites actually have to tell the people to stop weeping. Isn't it incredible that it says that they were weeping at the reading of the law? You know, we can cry about a lot of different things. We can cry over movies, over songs that have some way that they touch us in our lives. Maybe as it reminds us of our first love or our first date or some important thing that happened in our life. We cry at YouTube videos of puppies, of little children singing, and of beautiful poems. William Fry in his book, The Mystery of Tears, talks about tears and health. He says that women cry, have 5.3 crying bouts per month on average. Men have, I'm not making any judgments, I'm just sharing it with you, 1.4 for men. And men usually tear up, but women weep openly. By the way, Fry says there's a difference between the chemical makeup of tears that are emotionally cried versus tears that are in response to an irritation to the eye. And he says it seems that women's greater ability to cry in stressful situations explains at least in part why women live longer than men. I don't know about that. But I do know that our emotion needs to be reserved for spiritual, not reserved, but it needs to include spiritual things. We need to have our hearts touched by matters of God. And that's what happens on this occasion. They hear the Word of God and it touches them. And they respond to that emotionally, such that the leaders had to say, hey, this is a day of rejoicing. Don't be grieved. One of the many things that I love about teenagers and young adults is their tenderheartedness. I've never kept statistics to tell you definitively, but I know that a great number of the responses that I have seen to the gospel are of those who are on the younger side. And maybe it's because they have not allowed years of neglect and bad habits to harden their hearts. And maybe why Jesus would say that we should become like little children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, to have a heart that's softened by the Word of God. But we see this as a response among men, women, and children, and all who could listen with understanding. And as a result of this, there was great revival in the land during Nehemiah's day. And another thing that led to a revival of the people out of their respect for the Word of God is as it relates to the heads of the household. In verse 13 through 15, you'll notice that it's the men in their families, and it's the spiritual leaders of Israel that lead this revival. As Ezra and the others have read the word, it is they that get together and put their heads together over the law in verse 14. And they send out a proclamation throughout all the land to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Nehemiah mentions the significant feast in the seventh month. And there are two feast days in the seventh month on the Jewish calendar. The first day is the Day of Atonement. It's also known as the Day of Affliction. It is a solemn occasion, a mournful occasion. But the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, as it's also called, on the 15th day of the month, according to Deuteronomy 16:15, this is a day of rejoicing. It was a big camping trip. They would go out and they would live in their booths or their tents to commemorate how God took care of them through the 40 years of wandering. And not only that, it was a celebration of harvest time. And so, but what's incredible about all this is it's the men who say, Israel, we're going to do this. Family, we're going to do this. You want to look at a time of stagnation and spiritual decline in any period of history? I think you can look in the home and see husbands and fathers who are abdicating their role spiritually. But you want to see a time of revival and thriving and greatness? It's when men step forward and take the role that God has given to them and are spiritual leaders in their homes. You know, thankfully it's begun to fade from our memory a little bit, but about 3 or 4 years ago, one of the biggest ongoing stories were stories that involved Bruce Jenner. Do you remember that? And perhaps of the stories that broke in that 1 year period of time, the saddest of all centered around his children and what they should do on the third Sunday in June. Should they celebrate Father's Day since he now considered himself a woman named Caitlin? Maybe we think how pitiful that is. But what about when God has given man a job spiritually in the home and he refuses to take that role? There will not be revival in such an environment. But on the other side, when men say, I'm going to take the job that God has given to me, there is great success that follows. If there's going to be revival spiritually, as it relates to the respect for the Word of God, I want you to notice the last thing is really an effect. It's a consequence. And that's in verse 16 through 18. And that's happiness. As the result of all that takes place, from the time in which Ezra stands up, from the morning to the midday, and he begins to read the law in front of all that can listen with understanding, and you see all that follows that, the end result is there is celebration and there is rejoicing, verse 17 and verse 18. God desires us as a people to have that. We can't be smiling all the time. Not every day is a happy day. But God has designed the religion of His Son to be such that there is great joy that's bound up in that. Even if there's persecution, even if there's the suffering of death because of our faith, there's a great joy that cannot be taken away from us. You think about it, the very things that we focused on in the Lord's Supper. They are sad things in one respect, but they're also our cause for rejoicing. You think about the sacrifice that makes salvation possible. It brings us happiness, the forgiveness that's available. God wants us, as we study His Word, to find the key to a happy life, to a joyful life, as they did in Nehemiah's day. There have been restorations and revivals among the people of God throughout history. And I want you to think about at least one common denominator between all of them. There was a great revival and restoration during Josiah's reign. There was the same thing that happened during Hezekiah's reign. If you think about church history, at a period of time when the church has thrived and has grown and has really spread in its influence, the one thing they have in common was that they went to the Word of God, they opened it up, they listened to it, and they followed it, and great success followed. There was a man by the name of James Holman. James Holman was a British naval captain. James Holman was a world traveler, and by the time that he died, he had logged, and this is well before the advent of things like airplanes, he had gone 250,000 miles in exploration. He climbed Mount Vesuvius while it was erupting. He chased and hunted a mad elephant in Ceylon. And he was in the process of circumnavigating the entire globe, mostly overland, when he was arrested by the Russians and assumed to be a spy. But the thing that was so amazing about what Holman did is that every one of these miles were logged after the age of 25. At the age of 25, because of an illness, he lost his eyesight. He did it all blind. He was known as the blind traveler. He preferred to travel alone. It's hard to imagine. If somebody physically can accomplish so much without physical sight, think of what we can accomplish with spiritual sight. And that's exactly what the Word of God does for us. Ezekiel 38 verse 23, it helps us to be seen, or God to be seen, in the sight of all nations so that we will know that God is the Lord. When Nehemiah came back and saw the sad condition of things, he saw broken walls, but he also saw broken lives. Brick and mortar took care of the walls, but the Word of God took care of the lives. And so it is today. We're saying a lot about the revival, the renewal that we seek and that we want. And the key is simple in the knowing, maybe difficult in the doing. And that is centering all of our efforts upon an honor and reverence and respect for the Word of God. It's the key to success. Being faithful, honoring what this book says. That's what is needed for a church. That's what's needed for an individual. Revival doesn't begin with the church. It begins with me as an individual member of the church. Perhaps that's a need that you have today. To be restored, to be revived. If this invitation is your invitation, we would encourage you to come right now as together we stand and sing.